Okay, let me encourage you to open your Bibles to the text in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13. And let me encourage you also to look up the outline given to you in in your bulletin. I'll get it here eventually. If you'll find that, it's on the back of the missionary emphasis. I just want to spend some time. We've been talking about evangelism through the month of January, and we've been talking about the importance of the establishment of the church, the local church, and the importance of the Word of God. I feel like that probably at the center of everything we do ought to be the Word. I think that the center of every Bible study, we ought to focus on the Word of God. And I think it's important to study the Word of God expositionally. By that I mean I think it's important to look at a text and to consider the context of everything going on within that portion of Scripture surrounding that. And then we've sort of gotten away from that. Now next week we're going to start a three-week series from the book of Philemon. Philemon teaches us some great lessons about the grace of God, forgiveness, reconciliation, and I think that'll be good for us. Philemon's a very short book, and it's right at the beginning of Hebrews. But we'll break that up into three passages, and what a great story for us. I hope you'll be here for that. But I think it's important to study the Word of God. By expositionally, I mean to look at a text and to share some continuity within the text. Like inductive Bible study. Inductive Bible study is where you look at the big picture and then you narrow it down to where you are in a smaller section. But I think it's always important to see the Scriptures as a whole. Because God didn't just give us a book of the Bible, willy-nilly and just, let's throw in this book. Let's throw in Genesis. Let's throw in, let's do something with some. No, God had a plan from Genesis to Revelation of the Word of God. And if you understand the importance of the Word of God, you realize that God not only had a plan and a purpose, but he had a theme for the whole book. And sometimes people get the idea that God had a plan B. Maybe plan A failed when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3. And God scratching his head thinking, oh, no, I didn't see this coming. We'll have to do something else. No, God knew all along what was happening. Been omniscient, all-knowing, been omnipotent, all-powerful, been omnipresent. Everything, every person's in the immediate presence of God. God's not surprised by anything. And he had a plan from Genesis to Revelation of redemption, and we see that plan throughout the whole Bible. And so when you're in a smaller portion of Scripture, you want to fit that into the bigger picture. And you have the first prophetic word given to you in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall. And you remember, an important thought for us to keep in mind when we think about the Word of God is Genesis 1 and 2 is all about the creation. And how many times did God say over and over, it is good? It is good. And it's good to go back and remind yourself of that, because in that, in God's revelation, he created everything perfect. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. But sin entered the picture in chapter 3, and everything changed for Adam and Eve as well as for mankind. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the text reads, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. That's the first prophetic announcement in all of Scripture. And God prophesying there about the fact that Satan would enter the picture, but I'm going to defeat Satan. And so it's important for us to understand that in God's creation plan, He had a plan of redemption. He had a redemption story from Genesis on through Revelation. We've often said that the Old Testament is about the fact that there's a coming Messiah. And the prophets preached, and sometimes they preached, you study the major and minor, especially the minor prophets. I mean, sometimes God told them, now, this is going to be a rough crowd you're speaking to. They're not going to listen. They're going to make fun of you. I mean, God warned them of that. But He still said, but I want you to preach my message. You see, you need to understand that the Word of God, and I think sometimes we forget this. The Word of God involves, when God gave us His revelation, it involves man and God. He used different men to write different portions or different books of the Bible. But those men, He didn't just turn them loose to write on their own. He wrote within their personality. And you see the personality of Paul. You see the personality of Peter in the writing of Scripture. But it's important to realize that they put down exactly what God wanted to say. You see, God's Word is God's message to us. That's why how we treat the Word of God says a lot about where you are spiritually. That's why we emphasize the importance of Bible study, our 9:30 Bible study. Boy, we had a great study this morning in our 9:30 Bible study, and just studying one of the parables. But studying the Bible is important to you. But it's important when you study the Bible that you're studying the Bible. I'm not opposed to reading a good book, a good Christian book that helps us spiritually. But let's be careful that we don't spend our time just reading books and we never read the book. We need to be in God's Word. And so God used the personalities of men and women. Peter reminds us in one of his epistles, he said, God moved men of old. He moved them along through the Holy Spirit. So he wrote within Paul wrote within his personality, but he didn't write anything that God didn't want there. So when you look at the Bible, you know, we refer to different authors, but we need to be reminded that we're always important to remind ourselves that God's Word was inspired. It was God breathed. And I think 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is such an important passage which harmonizes with what we're looking at this morning. But in 2 Timothy, you remember 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul wrote what we call pastoral epistles. And that sort of gives you the big picture. What we mean by pastoral epistles, Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. And he wrote to them because Paul realized that he was not going to be around much longer. So he wanted to write to them about and warn them of false teachers, false teaching. That's why we need to study the Word, study God's doctrine, God's truth, so that we're prepared. You study true doctrine, you'll recognize false doctrine. And so he warned Timothy and Titus, as well as you and me, about the importance of the Scriptures. Tony Evans said that the job of parenting is to extend the kingdom of God into the next generation. Well, he made that statement in reference to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But there's a section in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to just read that to you quickly. He begins at verse 10. He says, but you have followed my teaching, my conduct, and my purpose my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Peter says, you followed my testimony. Along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, remember, Paul was writing not only to you and me, but he was writing to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you know that from the time you were a little baby, from the time you were born, you've known the sacred scriptures which were given to you, which were able to give to you wisdom and salvation through faith. And where did you learn that? You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, you learned that from your mother and your grandmother. If you're a single parent, don't ever give up on the importance of teaching the Bible. I've shared my testimony often. My dad was an alcoholic and had a very dysfunctional home most of my life, but my mom was a true believer, and she loved the Lord, and she was always in church. And there was a time in my life after high school that I got away from the Lord, but boy, the conviction that God brought to me, because I knew I had a praying mom. You've heard me tell the story. I started my college at Western Kentucky State University. I wanted to coach basketball, so I wanted to major in PE. God had called me about 2 or 3 years earlier than that to ministry, but I was rebelling from that. I was running from that. Like Jonah, I was on the run. Run, Jonah, run. God knows where you are, and I was in my dorm room. I started school. I couldn't stand to be alone because the Holy Spirit brought conviction and set in. You've been there before? But I happened to be alone in my dorm room, and there was a knock at the door. I opened the door, and some guy standing there, some man that I've never seen before, and he said, hey, I'm Pastor So-and-so, First Baptist Church down here in Bowling Green. And I hear you might be looking for a church. And I'm thinking, how in the world did that guy know who I was, where I was? Because I had a praying mom. I had a mom who loved the Lord. And when I was away from the Lord, I was away from God for about 2 or 3 years. But the conviction that always set in was I knew my mom was praying for me. And you see that in Timothy. Paul says, Timothy, you know from a child, you had a mom, you had a grandmom, and they shared the scriptures with you. But in verse 16, it says, all scriptures inspired of God. All scriptures inspired of who? Who? God. He used Paul. Paul didn't put down anything God didn't want him to put down. Peter didn't put down anything that God didn't want him to put down. David didn't write any psalm that God did not want him to give to us. All scripture is inspired, and we know that word inspired is taken from a literal word which means God breathed. And some of you might have an interpretation, maybe the NIV if you're open there. Does your version say something, God breathed? Does anybody, you see that in your? So, all scripture is inspired of God. Now, here's the key. Listen to this carefully. Listen to me on purpose. The Word of God is inspired. God breathed the Word to you and me. And He said it's profitable, it is helpful for teaching, That's why we need to always be under the teaching first of the Holy Spirit. But we need to be at a place where it be individually or corporatively, where we open the Word of God, teaching for rebuking. Because sometimes the Word of God rebukes, right? And we need that sometimes. I don't like to be rebuked, do you? You like to be, you know? But sometimes it's helpful. Sometimes it's really bad, you know, personally, when you've been rebuked and you know it and you don't like it. Right? Amen. You ever been there? Maybe a teacher, maybe a wife, maybe a husband. But it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting. You like to be corrected? Kids don't like to be corrected always, do they? It was funny. I've told this story often, but our kids, we had a policy in the house. You know, you don't, if you're eating, you stay in the kitchen. Anybody else have that? You know the reason for that, especially when young kids. Our kids were 2 years apart, and so they knew they had to stay in the kitchen. And one day, our middle one, Joe, he was eating something, but he wanted to test the waters, right? And so he was along the wall, up against the wall, eating, and he went like this. He's looking around. And he got right to the doorway. And he peeped around the door. Just peeped around. He didn't leave the kitchen. Just peeped around. Then he looked back to see if Mom was watching. And she was. Correction's important. It's important for a Christian, right? And so we see here, Scripture is profitable. It's helpful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. See, when God saved you, He entered you into a process of training. That's what discipleship's all about. A disciple is a learner, a student, one who's growing and learning, one who is in training. Now, you need to say that mentally to yourself right now. I'm in training. Now, if you've ever played sports or you've ever played an instrument or you've ever been involved in a new job, and we understand what it means to be in training, right? You join the military, where do you go first? You start training. And for training in what? In righteousness. The right relationship with God. And listen to verse 13 carefully. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, God's called you and me to good works. How are we doing? But we're constantly being equipped. Ephesians, he reminds us that in Ephesians 4, long about verses 11, 12, and 13, we should constantly be engaged in being equipped. That's why studying the Word is important. So how do you intentionally expose yourself to preaching and teaching that are based on the authority of God's Word? What steps do we take to apply what we've learned? And that's why we need, you know, if anybody says anything about our church, I trust they would say they preach the Word of God there. They preach God's living, powerful Word. Now, let me go back to our text and just remind us of these areas that he brings out in this particular text of Scripture. Now, you'll notice in the introduction, we've emphasized that the living Word is closely connected to the written Word. And he says the answer to this is of God. He has joined his living word to his written word that they cannot be divided in our thinking. And it's amazing. You remember in John chapter 1, it starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And in your Bibles, that word, Word, is capitalized, right? Meaning the Word of God, meaning Jesus Christ. In the beginning was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. Isn't that a fantastic verse? Boy, you ought to memorize that. Now listen to that again. In the beginning was what? The Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was with God. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. You remember the Gospels, that's what made the Pharisees and scribes so angry. He confessed to be the Word of God. He confessed to be God himself, Jesus Christ did. It goes on to say, he was with God in the beginning, Jesus was. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And so we see in our text, and you have three steps there. And let me just walk you through those quickly. God's word lives. Isn't that what he says in the text? For the word of God is living. It's alive. Let's remind ourselves of that. You know, too often we just mope around as Christians. And we had the victory. We know heaven's our home. We know our kingdom. It's in the future. We know this. And he's saying, act like you're alive in the Lord. The Word of God is living. And we see the importance there. God's Word lives because it is the Word of the living God. And he tells us that in John 6:63. God's Word lives because it gives life. And God's Word lives because it has inherent energy. And all of these points point to the fact that God's Word is alive. It's living. God forgive us if we ever think, boy, the Word of God is boring. God forgive you if that ever, God forgive us for sometimes thinking that. And that's why it's important that we occasionally, good night. We only do this once a week, and what do we preach? Maybe 30 minutes on Sunday? Occasionally 35, maybe 40. Rarely, maybe 45. Rarely. We make this one time a week. And of course, we're assuming that we're in the Word other times of the week, right? But listen, we come together to be reminded of the importance of the Word of God. God's Word is alive. Now think about your own testimony. Can you remember when you received Christ as your Savior? Can I see a couple of hands raised just to let me know you're listening? If you're not listening, react to me so I think, yeah, they're with me. Your wife punched you and what do you say? You heard about the guy that was sitting in the service and he was sleeping. And it was right in the middle of the sermon, the pastor's sermon, and his wife put her elbow right in his ribs. And he said, what? He called on you to pray, and he jumped up and started praying. I'd like to think it was the last time he slept through the sermon, but do you remember when you received Christ as your Savior? I can remember when I was baptized. I can remember when I was saved as a 9-year-old boy. I don't remember a lot about it. I remember several years later, and I've shared this occasionally. I was invited. My mom got involved with First Baptist Church of Elkton, Maryland, and we met in this big house right across from the post office on Main Street in Elkton. Elkton was a small town between Baltimore and Philadelphia, and this pastor had planted the church. And we had this 3-story building with an attic room. My Sunday school class met in that big attic room. My Sunday school teacher was Roy McCraw. I can see him today. gets identified with him. He had a bad leg like mine, and sometimes he limped. Drove an oil truck in our town, but boy, did he love the Lord. And do I still see him sitting there with five or six junior high boys opening his Bible? He's the first one that taught me about the importance of giving, and he shared with us his own testimony about giving. But my mom started attending this church, and I wasn't in church at the time. I was in middle school, about 7th or 8th grade, and she said, they're having a party for the young people Saturday night. And I thought, well, party? Well, great. So I went to the party. Then what she didn't tell me, it was a painting party. They were going to paint the auditorium. But they had a speaker from Youth for Christ that morning, Danny Burstrom, and he got up and shared, and boy, did God burn a hole in my heart. Did the Word of God just come alive for me at that time as conviction set in? I remember that like it was yesterday. Do you remember that in your life? The Word of God is alive. And if you're truly saved today, God brought something about in your life that changed you and you'll never be the same again. That's why you and I are in this faith journey together. That's why we need to stay together and to work together and to love together and to pray together and to weep together for the kingdom of God. Look, secondly, God's word cuts. That might not look too exciting for you, for the word of God is living and it's effective. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. You've heard that explanation before. You see, back in their local army, the Roman army, they had a short sword that they used for individual combat. And it was sharp on both sides. And the purpose is, if you were in battle, and boy, you took a swipe and you missed, you didn't have to worry about turning it over. You could just swipe back because it was sharp on both sides. And so he uses that analogy. Now think about that. God's word is living. It's alive. It's effective. If we listen, not just listen, but have a desire to obey. Because when we listen, God brings conviction, does he not? And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. What's he mean by that? Boy, the Word of God cuts to the bone. The Word of God is going to... That's what conviction's all about. The Holy Spirit lives within you and conviction comes in and the Word of God speaks to your heart. God's Word cuts perfectly, he says in verse 12. God's Word cuts perfectly. You see, that's true because we have a perfect Word of God. Amen? The Word of God is perfect. It's immutable because it's inspired. It was God-breathed. And that passage there, chapter 6, verse 17 of Ephesians says this. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you remember that portion, that's that portion that teaches the armor of God. And he gives us these different parts of the armor. And one of them is the Word of God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Your word is the sword of the Spirit of God. And anytime you get in the Word, would you not agree when you're in your personal study and it's amazing how God, have you experienced this? It's amazing to me. I'm doing this morning study, start with 7, and he just takes two or three of the Psalms. And it's amazing to me sometimes when I'm exactly where I need something that day. Have you ever experienced that? And I'm thinking, good night, did I not need that today? That's what it means when it says the Word of God cuts. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. because the Holy Spirit wants to penetrate your mind and your heart and your will, and he wants you to respond to it. And it just amazes me how I can be in a portion of Scripture and I'm thinking, good night. Did I ever need that? And sometimes I think, you know, somebody just said something to me recently in church, and I think maybe they could use this word. And I send out a sharp text, but I always preface it by saying, hey, the Lord spoke to me through this, and maybe you can get something out of it. And then you see that the word of God cuts thoroughly. Boy, it's thorough. Penetrating. Penetrating. We understand that word penetrating, do we not? Penetrating. As far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And boy, you see that his description there. And then the Word of God exposes. Look thirdly there. God's Word exposes to us personally. And let's just look at those scriptures real quick. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. And then in verse 10 of that same passage, he said, for 40 years, therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation. And said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. And you look at chapter 8 of Hebrews and verse 10. If I can find it, I know it's in here. Chapter 8 and verse 10. Listen to this verse carefully. For this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In other words, I gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and I had those Ten Commandments that was part of the covenant of God in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, I want you to write them on your mind and your heart. Write them on your hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then you look at chapter 10, verse 22. Chapter 10 and verse 22 says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. See, that's what happens when conviction sets in and you confess that sin. And then chapter 13, verse 9. Chapter 13 and verse 9 says this. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. That's why it's important to be in church so we learn true doctrine. Amen. Amen. And I often say, listen, if I say something you misunderstand or you're not sure, please let me know so we can clarify that. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited. So God's Word exposes personally. God's Word exposes universally. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. And God's Word exposes powerfully. You look at verse 13 in our text back in chapter 4. And look at that verse 13. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In other words, your life is completely, completely, thoroughly exposed to God. There's nothing you think, nothing you do that he is not aware of. Let me just close with just a real simple illustration. I like plants. I love plants. I just, there's something about the creation of a plant. I used to love to garden, just put a seed in the ground and I'd go out and watch. There's something about when it pops up out of the ground. Anybody fanatic like that with me? Hey, come on. Don't let me stand alone here. But I like plants. And last Christmas, I had poinsettias in the office and I always buy a poinsettia for Laura. And I said, do you want a poinsettia? And she says, yes, if you'll water it. And so I water it. And but I had poinsettias left over, and I started this little garden area out going up to my office. And so when spring came, I put all those poinsettias in the ground. And after a while, boy, they started. Now, they don't bloom, but just a green plant. Anybody ever planted a poinsettia outside? I thought, well, I'm going to bring those inside and see if they'll turn color again for next year. So when it got close to frost, I went out and I took a shovel. I dug those up and I shook the dirt off, and I had these planters all set. And I put about three of them in the planters in my office. About 2 or 3 days later, all the leaves were brown. And they were on the floor. Those suckers died on me, all of them. Just died. And what did I do wrong? I didn't take care of the root. Now, I had a square container I bought at Walmart. This was a year ago, December. It had 2 red and 2 white. And I kept that. So I learned from trying to transplant the others, and so I got a nice large planter at home. And back in the fall, I just lifted that whole thing out, put it in that planter, and then put new dirt around it and under it. And today, that plant is red and white all over, new blooms, and it's beautiful. You see, your Christian life, we come to church, we put on our Sunday smile, don't we? And, you know, on the way to church, we were beating the kids in the back seat. But you see, underneath where we really live and who we really are, where the root, see, the plant is only going to be as successful and as effective and as alive as we take care of the root, right? How are you doing on the root system of your Christian life? Are you personally paying attention to where you are and where you are in the Word of God? God's Word exposes. Boy, God's Word's alive. It cuts. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. It'll draw us closer to Him. It'll keep us strong in our faith. Take care of the root system. That's when you're at home on your own. No one else is around. And you're praying and you're reading the Scripture, and God is speaking to you personally in the quietness. And then if we're faithful in that, God will help us to flourish and be a blessing to others. You remember Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by? Faith cometh by hearing. Have you heard this morning? Hearing by the Word of God. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Boy, what a blessing to know that the Word of God is there for us to strengthen us, encourage us. Jesus died for your sins because we're all sinners. And He died that we might have eternal life. This kingdom life is ours if we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If you'll confess your sin, repent of it. Don't just be sorry or regret, but repent. Change. Let the Holy Spirit bring about change in your life as we grow together. Let's pray. Let me ask you to quietly stand to your feet as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that the Word of God brings conviction. We thank you that you've reminded us all through the Scriptures, especially Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've missed a mark. We come short of what God expects. For the wages of sin is spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, will be saved. I trust that each and every one here knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, and if they don't, that they'll be praying that God will help them to discern and to understand. I wonder in closing if there's someone, I'm the only one looking around, and I'm wondering if God has spoken to you about something in your life, or especially about salvation. And I wonder if you're here today and you say, Pastor, you know, I'm not sure I know the Lord, or I thought I knew the Lord, but I just have questions, and maybe you need prayer. And I wonder if I could pray for you, if you'd just slip your hand up and let me know. Pastor, please pray for me that I may find the Lord as my Savior. Anyone, just slip it up quickly. I wonder if someone would say, Pastor, I really need to spend more time in the Word, and pray for me that God will just help me to get in the Word and to just let the Word of God help me to grow to be the Christian I need to be. So God spoke to you about that this morning. Would you slip your hand up just real quick? Yes, 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 yes. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Yes, pray that I'll get in the Word and continue to grow. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Father, we thank you now for the Word. We thank you for your blessings. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray.